It's Boker Tov, everybody. Really a pleasure to welcome you all to our, can we say, our second annual Yom Iyun on Rosh Hashanah. And we look forward to a wonderful, inspiring, and meaningful day of learning. We pray for the welfare of the Jewish people everywhere, especially in Israel, our soldiers, the hostages, and we should hear good news. And we read Parshat Ki Tavo yesterday, and our sages say we read it before Rosh Hashanah, so all the curses of the year should end as we begin the new year. So let us hope that's this year especially that's true, and we look forward to a very meaningful day. I want to thank our sponsors of the day, a big yasher koach, Carol Damon, who is sponsoring in memory of her husband, Dr. Harlan Damon, Svi Hirsch Ben David Aryeh, and to Rabbi Rafal and Sharon Alman in loving memory of their son, Rabbi Shmuel Eliyahu Alman, who unfortunately passed away at a very young age from cancer, the age of 23. He was a beloved son, husband, and a father, and a dedicated Rabbi. We should the learning be a aliyah, a schut for the neshamot, and we should all be blessed with good health and long life in the coming year. And now, Rabbi Drach, sorry if I took away 1 minute of your time. You can go on a minute extra. It's a pleasure to welcome Rabbi Drach, who's before, of course, I know him from his years in Toronto as a rabbi of Sher Shemaim. And Rabbi Drach, for the last 12 years, served as the wonderful director, the executive vice president of the Rabbinical Council of America, the largest organization of Orthodox rabbis in the world, which I am a member. And he just made Aliyah, where so in the summer, and he'll be speaking from Yerushalayim, of course. And it's the founder of JSAFE, the Jewish Institute Supporting Abuse-Free Environment, served for many years, besides in Toronto, Stamford, other communities, the founding rabbi Boca Raton Synagogue. I did not know that until this recently, and really it's a pleasure to welcome Rabbi Drach to share words of Torah with us. Bakasha, Rabbi.
Good coming. Thank you very much, and yasher koach to you for all the wonderful work that you've been doing for Torah in Motion for many years already, and creating this platform for people to get together and to learn Torah and to share. And for me, the opportunity to sit in Yerushalayim and to share Torah with some very wonderful friends, dear friends from Toronto and from other places in the world that can join us due to the miracle of Zoom. And you mentioned that this is being dedicated in memory of Dr. Damon and of Rabbi Alman. Rabbi Alman I knew as a very young boy at Camp Marashah. I spent many, many summers with his parents and got to know him a little bit. And we pray that the learning that happens the entire day should be le'ilui nishmotehem. So our topic today, it really deals with the Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, and its pivotal place in the Malchiot, in the end of the first of the middle blessings in the Musaf on Rosh Hashanah. But to start us off, I'd like to remind you of a story usually told about Rabbi Eliezer Silver, but as I was checking my sources, I found that a similar story is told about Rav Herzog, who became the first chief rabbi as well. And the story takes place in 1945. Rabbi Eliezer Silver was sent to the liberated death camps in Europe to find Jewish children and other parts of the European community to find Jewish children. And the story is told that Rabbi Silver came to a monastery in Alsace-Lorraine and asked the head of the monastery for the Jewish children, to which the head of the monastery said, "We have no Jewish children here." And he has to look at the lists, and he's pointing to names, and needless to say, the head of this monastery refused to accept the fact that any of these children could be Jewish. So Rabbi Silver said, would it be okay, he said, if as they were being put to sleep that night in their beds, could I go and say goodnight to them? Could I go and visit them? So this priest reluctantly agreed, and that evening, Rabbi Eliezer Silver went into the bedrooms in his dormitory and and said aloud, Shema Yisrael, hear O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And all of a sudden, the number of children in their bed started to sob. They started to call for their mothers and they were calling for their fathers. Although it had been a number of years and they had forgotten almost everything about their Jewishness and been indoctrinated by the church, nevertheless, it was this memory of Shema Yisrael that link them to their Jewishness and link them to the Jewish people. And it was these children that Rabbi Silver was able to bring back with him out of Europe and give them, restore them, to give them back their Jewish lives. And so the question that I'd like to look at with you this morning, I think, where you are, that we'd like to look at this morning is, why is the Shema so important? What is its unique secret, and why was it chosen to be the crescendo of this blessing of Malchiot? The Rosh Hashanah Musaf is very unique. Generally speaking, we have 19 blessings in the Amida during the week. On a Shabbat or a holiday, there are 7 blessings. The same 3 blessings at the beginning and the same 3 blessings at the end, and it's the middle that changes and adapts to the uniqueness and the special qualities of each of the days. Rosh Hashanah, well, the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah has not one special blessing, but actually 3. Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. During these 3 blessings, we elaborate upon the themes of Malchiot, of God as King, Zichronot, that God remembers, and Shofarot, the various themes of the shofar, of the ram's horn, that we blow on Rosh Hashanah. The structure of these blessings is an interesting one. And it's not just that we mention that God is king or that God remembers or we mention the shofar, but we bring proof texts. In fact, the practice is to quote 10 verses from the Bible, the first 3 from the Torah, the second set of 3 from the writings, mostly from the Psalms, and the third set of 3 from the prophets, and the 10th, the final pasuk, the final is going to be from the Torah, again. If you will look at the source sheet, or look at any matzah, you'll be able to see that structure. Now, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah on Daf Lamed Bet Amud Bet on 32b quotes the opinion that in fact the practice was to have 10 verses and the last verse should be from the Torah. And the Talmud is very satisfied that it's very easy to do when it comes to the verses of remembrance, because there are a lot of verses in the Torah that speak about God and other places in the Bible that speak about God remembering. And there are many verses throughout the Bible and in the Torah itself that mention the shofar. The problem is we need 4 verses from the Torah that speak about God as Melech, about God as King, and in fact, there are only 3 of them. So that takes care of the first set of the first 3, but when we get to the 10th, we're kind of stuck. We have no verse to quote. And so the Gemara raises this question. It raises this question, and it answers Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad Malchut Divrei Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi is of the opinion that the words of Shema Yisrael, Hear O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, that can count for claiming and for proclaiming that God is King. Rabbi Yehuda Omer Eina Malchut. Rabbi Yehuda disagrees and says you can't use that verse. Rabbi Yehuda seems to be the most reasonable and logical, because after all, the word Melech does not appear, the word King does not appear in the verse. And yet Rabbi Yossi appropriates it, he embraces it, probably for the reason that although the word King is not there, but the theme of God's kingship it permeates that verse. In fact, our sages tell us that the recitation of the Shema Yisrael of Hear O Israel is Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, is the acceptance of the yoke of God's kingdom. The Shema Yisrael is like the Pledge of Allegiance. That's my United States citizenship coming through. The Pledge of Allegiance at one point was, when I was a child, at least, was important in the United States. But the Pledge of Allegiance of the Jewish people, the Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, is the Shema Yisrael. The Talmud then goes on to suggest that there are 2 other verses that might be able to be used as the 10th verse. Now, practically speaking, our machzorim use the Shema Yisrael, but there are two other verses that could be used. One is V'yadata hayom v'hashevota el v'avecha, ki Adonai hu ha'elohim b'shamayim mima'al v'al ha'aretz mitachat ein od. This is familiar to us from the Aleinu. You should know today and remember in your heart that the Lord is God in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. There is no other. And we have a similar debate. Rabbi Yossi says, use it. Rabbi Yehuda says, that is not Malchut, that doesn't have the word king in it, and therefore you can't use it. And finally, the other suggestion, Ata hareta ladat ki Adonai hu ha'elohim ein od milvado. You have been shown to know that the Lord is God, there is none beside him. Rabbi Yossi says that can be used for Malchut as proclaiming God as king, and Rabbi Yehuda disagrees. So the bottom line is, we appropriate in our prayers the Shema Yisrael, the first of those three verses. If we have time, and I don't know if we will, I'd like to explain why we don't use the other two. But if we don't, that's an interesting question to contemplate. But why the Shema Yisrael? What is so unique and special about it? Why is it used as the culmination, as the crescendo of Malchiot? Before we answer that question, I'd like to look at another verse which the Talmud dismisses. And although it's in the Torah, and although this is a verse from the Psalms, and although it's in the Psalms, it's not, and it has the word melech in it, has the word king in it twice, nevertheless, the Talmud dismisses it. And this is a verse from Psalm 47, which is actually the psalm, might be familiar to us, it's the psalm we recite seven times before the blowing of the shofar. Zamru Elohim Zameru, Zamru Lemalkenu Zameru, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises Lemalkenu to our King, sing praises. Ki Melech Kol Haaretz Elohim, because God is King of the earth. Zamru Maskil, and therefore sing praises in a skillful song. Now, the accepted halacha is that we can't use this verse as one of the 10 verses of Malchiot because the word Malkenu is used. Not Melech, but Malkenu. Not king, but rather our king. And the reason that apparently this verse is disqualified is because it's limiting the Malchut, is limiting the kingship and the power of God. Because if we say Malkenu, that God is our king, it implies that God is king of the Jewish people, but not the king of the earth, not the king of the universe. That he is powerful, but he is not all powerful. And therefore it is dismissed. So, in his discussion of this section of the Musa for Rosh Hashanah, Rabbi Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livracha, said that he once asked his father that if that is the case, if any time we refer to the king as our king, that verse is disqualified, why then is it possible to use the verse, Melech Yisrael v'goalo Adonai Tzvaot, the king of Israel, that God is the king of Israel and its redeemer. He is the Lord of hosts. Ani rishon v'ani acharon. I am the first and I am the last, says God. And v'biladai ein Elohim. And besides me, there is no God. So if you can't use Malkenu, our king, in that first verse, because it limits it only to be the Jewish God, then how, asked Rabbi Soloveitchik to his father, Rabbi Moshe Soloveitchik, can the verse Melech Yisrael, that God is the King of Israel, how can that be used? So Rav Moshe answered the Rav that there's a difference. The Rav, claiming not to understand what his father meant, offered another suggestion. And that is that the reference to God's kingship here is not from the word Melech, not from the words Melech Yisrael, the king of Israel, but rather from the end of the verse, I am first and I am last, and besides me there is no God. So just like Shema Yisrael means Malchut, means God's kingdom in its context, not in its actual use of the word Melech, so too, says the Rav, that this would be the same. And you would refer to God as king because of the context of God being first and last, and there's no other gods that are, there are no other gods besides him. It seems that I don't understand why the Rav didn't understand his father, because I think that there is a very big difference, and that when we say Malkeinu, our king, which is disqualified, it's possessive. We're limiting God only to us. But God is Melech Yisrael, God is King of Israel, can actually be universal. He is first and foremost King of Israel because it is with us, from starting with Abraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov, and going through through our history. God is known universally as the King of Israel, but other peoples of the world also recognize the King of Israel as the universal God. And so, for example, we don't have time to go into this now, but in the last number of years, I've been very active in some interfaith work with the Vatican and with other international religious organizations. And one of their documents, the Gifts and Callings, as it's referred to, speaks about the God of Israel, uses the term God of Israel as a universal God, and that the Catholics themselves also accept this God of Israel. So the term God of Israel is not limiting. Okay, be that as it may, what we derive from all of this is that the Malchio, when we refer to God as king, that it has to be in the universal sense, in the all-powerful sense, with no limitations. Let's take this a little further to get a little bit of context and help us understand our larger questions. The Talmud tells us in Masechet Brachot, Mem Amud Bet, this is source number 3, if you're following. Carol is asking, doesn't the verse even continue for God is king of all the... Yes. So there is an opinion actually that says that the first reference to Malkeinu can't be, is not acceptable, but the second might be. But nevertheless, because of that concern of Malkeinu, then it's not accepted. But thank you for the question. And I'm happy to take questions if people want to put them on the chat while we're speaking, or at the end of our conversation. So this idea of God as king, we find in other areas as well. And so, for example, the Gemara tells us, Kol bracha she'ein ba haskarat Hashem eina bracha. Any blessing in which we don't mention the name of God is not a blessing. You'd have to go back and repeat the words. Rabbi Yochanan says not only that, but kol bracha she'ein ba malchut eina bracha. Any blessing which doesn't mention that God is king is also not a blessing. Not only is it that God is king, but some of the sources which you have on your sheet, which I don't have time to go into at the moment, says it's not only do we have to say that God is melech, but we also have to say that God is melech ha'olam, king of the universe. And if we say baruch ata Hashem Melech, but not say Melech HaOlam, the blessing would not count. We would have to go back and repeat. We would have to repeat the blessing because it is God as king in its universal expression that is the ultimate in Malchiot. That is ultimate in Malchiot. The problem is, it's true, objectively speaking, that God is the king. He created the world. He runs the world. God is king of the universe. But it's not so clear that the world itself knows that God is king of the universe. As a matter of fact, the Maharal is famous for a line that was then repeated many, many times. Ein melech below am. There is no king without a people. In other words, objectively speaking, God could be the king. But if he's in his heaven, playing king, but nobody recognizes him, nobody prays to him, nobody begs him for favors, if we ignore God, then in fact, practically speaking, God is not the king. So objectively, he was king from the time he thought to bring the world into existence, but practically not so. And there's a very interesting midrash in source number 6, which plays on the tradition that God brought all of the animals to Adam, to the first man, to give them names, and Adam named all of the animals. And then the midrash goes beyond that, and he says not only did Adam name the animals, but then he gave a name to himself. He called himself Adam. And then in a very wonderful and surprising end to this discussion, the Medrash says, Amarle, it says that Va'ani Mashmi, that God said to Adam, and Adam, human being, what is my name? God also wants to be named. So Amarle, so Adam said to him, Lecha ne'el hikarot Adonai, to you it is fitting and appropriate to call Adonai, my master, Sha'ata Adon L'chol B'riyotecha, because you are the master, you are the king of all of your creation. Said Rav Acha, Ani Hashem Hushmi, I am God, that is my name, Hushmi Shekara Li Adam Harishon, that is my name that the first man, that Adam, that the primordial Adam, called me. So it's a fascinating idea that although God was Adon and God was Melech, God was master and God was king, it wasn't until Adam called him that, that he actually became the master and the king. Matter of fact, we recite this every day in our prayers. In the Adon Olam, Adon Olam Asher Malach, God, the eternal God, who was the king, who ruled, B'terem kol yitzir nivra, before anything was created, right? That objective malchut, the objective status of God as king, even before the world was created. However, the Adon Olam then continues, le'et nasa v'chefso kol, but then when everything was finished, when the world was finished being created, and Adam was created, azai melech shemonikra, then his name became king. Because again, God needs us, a melech b'lo'am, God needs us to call him king and to make that malchut, to make that kingdom relevant and meaningful. That's perhaps why the Shir Shalyam, the psalm we recite every Friday, begins with the words, Adonai malach ge'ut lavesh, lavesh Adonai oz hitazar. God is king, he is robed in majesty, because it was on the sixth day of creation that Adam was created, and it was that day that Adam called God king. The second verse in that psalm, Nachon Kisacha Me'az, your throne was established Me'az from then, which literally means that from the very beginning of creation, God's throne, his kingship was established. The Medrash, however, says, when was God's Nachon Kisacha? When was God's throne established? Me'az, from the time of Az. What verse do we remember from the Bible, somewhere much later in the Bible, that begins with the word Az? Az Yashir Moshe, the song of the sea. Right. Then Moshe sang. And what was the culmination? What was the crescendo of their song? Adonai Yimloch Le'olam Va'ed. According to that Midrash, God becomes king when the Bnei Yisrael, when the Jewish people, and pronounce him as king, as their king, at the sea. So, two things that we've established here. One is that God's malchut, God's kingdom, needs to be universal. It needs to be universal, and we saw this in the verses that we chose. You see this also at the end of the bracha, just before we conclude that blessing, where over and over again it says in the blessing, V'yeda kol yitzur ki yatzar, every creation should know that you are that you are God. The word call, all of people, all the creations, all of the world should know that you are the king. And we end Melech al kol ha'aretz mekadesh Yisrael, that God is king over the entire world. And it's for that reason that the malchiyot are introduced with the Aleinu. And I don't have time to go into all of the details right now, but in the Aleinu, the first paragraph is very particularistic. God chose us. He separated from us. He made us unique from all the families of the earth. But the second paragraph speaks about the universality of God, to the degree that one day all people will come to God and will bow to God and will pray to God, and He will be their God. And in fact, that is the theme of the Shema Yisrael, which we're going to come back to now. I'd like to introduce coming back to the Shema with one question. We said before, based on the Gemara, that Rabbi Soloveitchik and his father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, had this discussion about the suffix nu. When you say our king, that somehow disqualified it because it was limiting to only the God of the Jews. If that's the case, what do we say in the Shema Yisrael? Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. It's our God. Our God is one God. Isn't that also limiting? Why shouldn't the Shema, just as Malkeinu was disqualified, why shouldn't the Shema have been disqualified? And so there are a number of answers. First is that we can understand the Shema according to the interpretation of Rashi. Rashi understands the Shema to be read as follows. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. Hear, O Israel, Adonai, God is at the moment Eloheinu, only our God. Only the Jewish people recognize him. However, one day, Adonai Echad, God will be one, recognized by all peoples of the earth. And the proof text of that, one of the verses that Rashi quotes, Bayom Hahu, Yiyah Adonai Echad, Ushmo Echad, on that day, at that time in the future, God will be one, and his name will be one. That although at the moment God is my God, but I'm not limiting him, because my belief in my God is really a belief in the universal God and a proclamation of that universal, of that universal God. And therefore it becomes very appropriate. And that's why, for example, interestingly, if you look at, we said that Shema Yisrael becomes the 10th verse. I think it's introduced by the 9th verse. It's this very verse. It puts the Shema Yisrael in a context. For those who enjoy singing during davening and chazanis during davening, Rabbi Soloveitchik pointed out something very interesting. If you look at the 10th verse, that verse from the Torah, in the other two blessings for Zichronot and for Shofarot, the 10th verse comes actually in the context of the concluding paragraph, not in the list verse after verse after verse. We list 9 verses. We then have a little bit of a meditation inspired by that theme. And in the middle of that meditation, before the final Baruch Atah Hashem, we quote the 10th verse. The Shema Yisrael doesn't work that way. It's actually an order of the 10 verses, and it's not included in the introduction to the concluding blessing. The Rav thought it actually belonged there, and therefore suggested that when the Chazan likes to take a break and everybody in the shul sings, yai dai 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 dai, says, you see why I'm a rabbi and not a Chazan. I apologize, but the he says most people will sing after the Chazan says Shema Yisrael, they'll sing the 999s, and then he'll begin the concluding paragraph. The Rav said no. The Shema Yisrael should be attached to the concluding paragraph. So if the congregation wants to sing, they should sing after the 9th verse, and then the Chazan should continue with Shema Yisrael into the conclusion. I think that we can explain and justify the practice that all of us have not to do that. And that is that if in fact the Shema Yisrael here means God who is our God now, one day will be the God of the universe, will be one God for everybody, that can only be understood and declared in the context of the verse that precedes it. Vayah Hashem l'melecha kol ha'aretz, bayom ahu yah Hashem echad u'shmo echad. God will, in that day, God will be one and his name will be one. And it says in the Torah, as it says in the Torah, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. So the Shema Yisrael has a greater meaning and context if it's attached to the verse that comes before it. I have about 3 minutes left. And I'd like to end with a couple of insights from Hasidic literature, which actually proves our point. The first is from Rav Nachman of Bratslav. Rav Nachman asks, he points to two important halachot, two important laws and requirements for the recitation of the Shema. One thing that the Mishnah and the Talmud learn from the word Shema, hear, O Israel, is that our ears have to hear what our mouth is saying. You have to say the words out loud. It can't be whispered so softly or just thought that we don't hear what we're saying. And secondly, from the word Shema, Shema can also mean to understand. That is, that you should understand. And what does it mean to understand? That it's possible.
Do diabetes discover the Ozempic trisin? I got the power of speech. Three.
Okay, thank you. It could also be that that you have to understand that you can recite the Shema and fulfill your obligation in any language. Any language, you could say it in English, in French, if whatever language you understand, you'd fulfill your obligation of the Shema. Said Rav Nachman that in fact these two laws are teaching us the same thing, and that is that when we recite the Shema every morning, and we recite the Shema every evening, what we're really doing is proclaiming the Shema, our belief in God, our acceptance of God, the oneness of God, the kingdom of God, not only for ourselves and to ourselves, but we have to proclaim it loud enough for other people to hear it. in every language so that the nations of the world can hear it as well. The Shema Yisrael is the proclamation to the nations of the world that there is one God. And so even though we say Hashem Elokeinu at the moment, this is our God, the way in which we say it and the motivation for saying it, according to Rav Nachman, is that this becomes a universal proclamation. And so therefore, once again, we have the universal nature of the Shema Yisrael. On the sheets, we have two selections from Rav Tzadok HaKohen, who was one of the great Hasidic, original Hasidic thinkers. I'm only going to talk about the second one. And Rav Tzadok asked a very interesting, simple, seemed to be simple question. Why is it when the Mishnah in the Tractate Brachot first starts to speak about the Shema, first it speaks about Kriyat Shema Shel Arvit, the Shema that we recite at night, and then Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharit, the Shema that we recite in the morning. When the Talmud asks that question, it answers very simply, because the verse says, uveshochbecha, uvkumecha, that we have an obligation to recite the words of the Shema, uveshochbecha, when you lie down at night, uvkumecha, when you rise in the morning. And so the Mishnah follows the pattern of the verse, first at night, and then in the morning. And the Talmud then says that this is learned mibriato shel olam, is learned from the creation of the world with regard to the acceptance of the yoke of God's kingdom, de bereisha chashucha, that first we accept the yoke of God's kingdom bechashucha, when it's dark, and then benahora, when it is light. But Reb Tzadok HaKohen takes this as a metaphor, as a very, very beautiful metaphor. And he says, if you ultimately want to become to a belief in God, a full, complete relationship with God, so first you have to be willing to accept God b'chashucha, when the world is dark, when life is difficult, when it's difficult to find God, when we're living in a post October 7th world and we see too much suffering and hostages and death and difficulties. And each of us in our own lives, in one way or another, have our challenges. If we can accept God, b'shochbecha, b'chashucha, if we can accept God at a time, if we can learn how to accept God at a time of great darkness and of difficulties in our lives, then we will be zocha, then we will merit to be able to have a relationship with God and feel His presence benahara when our lives are full of light like the light of day, with the richness and the light of day, when we have a clear understanding and a clear perception of God. And maybe that's another reason why we find the Shema Yisrael and the Malchiyot of Rosh Hashanah, because even though we're making these declarations, even though we believe wholeheartedly that God is the King and that God is important in our lives and God impacts in our lives in so many ways, and we repeat those verses, nevertheless, we're still living in a world of darkness. We're still living in an unredeemed world. We're still living in a world that, despite the fact that we proclaim God as King, there are many corners, many aspects of the world that don't seem to reflect that. And so the Shema Yisrael, it seems to me, as the crescendo of the Malchiyot, is saying that I believe with a perfect faith that God is King, and I pronounced with great passion that God is King. But I also acknowledge the world, the imperfect and the unredeemed world of darkness in which I live. And I proclaim Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, that with my acceptance of and proclamation of God as King now, that it's the prayer that I will be able to accept God and pronounce God as King in the light of day with the coming of Mashiach, with the coming of a messianic redemption and a redeemed world. And so this is the greatness of Shema Yisrael, the personal nature of Eloheinu, that He is our God, and yet Adonai Echad, that He is the one God for everyone. It's the Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, it's the acceptance of the yoke of God, of God's kingdom, and that God is universal and not limited in his power. It's the understanding that without a Jewish people to pronounce that God is King, objectively He is King, but he needs us to make that kingship, that kingdom relevant in this world, in the world of human experience. We saw that in the Adon Olam, and we saw that in the Shir Shal Yom, in the Psalm of the day of Friday. We understand that it's our mission to proclaim that God is the King, not just to ourselves, but to all people. And with the prayer that not only in the time of darkness and difficulty and frustration and anguish, but in the time of redemption and of healing and of the glory days ahead of us. Rabbi Eliezer Silver was able to go into the darkness of that dormitory, of those bedrooms, of those children who suffered terribly during the Holocaust. And it's with the words of Shema Yisrael that he restored to them their Jewishness. He restored to them their family and their people, and he gave them hope for the future. It's my prayer that as we recite the Shema Yisrael, that it restores to us and to our people, the people we're sitting with and davening, the people, our families that are surrounding us, our people in Israel that are suffering so terribly, the people throughout the world, the Jews throughout the world that are suffering so terribly, that the Shema Yisrael that culminates the Malchiyot should be a call home to them to reattach themselves to our people, to embrace our people, to be embraced by our people, and to be embraced, and ultimately to be embraced by the entire world as Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. So I thank you very much for this opportunity to speak with you and to learn with you and to see the faces of some wonderful old friends. Thank you so very much.
Thank you. Okay, any questions? There's an interesting comment in the chat box, Rabbi, if you want to take a quick look right at the end.
I may have missed it. I apologize.
No, it's just enough now, right at the end.
Oh, the Allah Akbar. Yes, I mean, look. There are many parallels in all religions. The question is what you do, and what your intention is, and what your purpose is for when you recite them. Yes, most certainly. I appreciate that comment.
All right. Anybody else? We have a couple of minutes, if need be, for questions. Otherwise, we'll. Okay. All right. Rabbi, thank you very much. You should have a k'tiva v'chatima tova. We should have good news, and thank you for that.
You and
everyone. Yes, I know. I remember that Rabbi Dorsey, how to sing the song. It wouldn't work if the cousin actually tried that. You know, nobody would know what to do. So,
Kedarko Bekodesh. I mean, he liked to mix things up and to do things that nobody was doing.
I think most people would. Would not enjoy davening at Maimonides, because the Rav didn't allow any congregational singing, because the Chazan had to repeat every word on his own. It's just totally not what we do. Whatever, we know the Rav had it.
He held from his grandfather that unless you hear every single word from the Chazan during the repetition of the Musaf, you have not fulfilled the mitzvah of shofar. So you have to go back and repeat everything if you, that would
Baruch
be.
Baruch Hashem, we don't hold like that. That's all
that
I can
would be
say.
That would be a challenge.
Yes. Okay. Thank you very much. Rabbi Schwad is here. We'll start in 2.5 minutes.